And I'm Juno, and thanks for joining us as we continue this discussion of who we are in Jesus. And just to show you that I really am not a control freak, some of you know I am moving, and right now as I am here, the movers are moving furniture from my home to my new home, and I got there to unlock it for them, and I said, okay, I'm going to go. There are pictures in every room where you're to put the furniture. I took photographs. I drew in whatever's going where. I walked him through, and I said, he goes, no, you have to stay here. I go, no, I have to preach in 45 minutes. I said, that ain't going to happen. And he goes, we just put in the garage. Now, this is a three-story townhouse. Bedrooms are on the third floor, and it's almost, I said, that ain't going to happen. If I'm here next week with a back brace, you'll know that it didn't get moved, and we'll see how things go when the rest of my friends show up this afternoon to help move it. So, that's interesting and I'm driving here going, did I really just do that? I did. So, hey, we've had a great week here. VBS, Vacation Bible School, happened every day from 9:30 until, 11:30 or 12:30? 12:30, yeah, they're aware of that. And just so you know, that our Vacation Bible School is just, it's really a short-term Jesus event that produces long-term results in these kids. We had over 475 kids who each and every day learned an element about God and their relationship with God. The theme was space theme, and so we talked a lot about the God of creation. And so thank you to the children's ministry team, to the day camp staff, to the volunteers and our different to our volunteers in our worship, because the kids just rushed the stage, and I heard more than one parent say, this isn't the VBS that I grew up with. And that is good. To our registration people, to the snack people, to the teachers, and to the people who did the crafts, to the leaders of the kids around the campus, and to all of you who helped out on Friday night with our huge carnival that we had, whether it was you were donating some food or making a cash donation to pull that baby off. It was absolutely wonderful. But in reality, 2 weeks earlier, we kept thinking, do we pull the plug and not do it? Because the sign up for volunteers just wasn't happening. And my philosophy is, well, if we don't have the help, we don't have the ministry. And it isn't worth it to our children's ministry staff to kill themselves. So thank you for eventually stepping up and all of you who helped. And we just had a great time here on Friday night and throughout the entire week. And when you see 475 kids here, you can't help but think. You can't help but think that something good is happening. I know that Ryan shared with me, I think 7 of the kids in the middle school program, or the older kids, had made commitments to Jesus. And so he's following up with the parents. So the parents are aware of what's happening, and just to make sure they're on the same page and didn't think we're some weirdo place, because, you know, who knows where the parents are coming from. And again, that really falls in line with our entire theme today of rethinking parenting. Because it isn't Ryan's job, it isn't Tina's job, it isn't Mark or my job to make sure your kids get all of their spiritual influence. It really falls back on parents. And basically, that's the whole meat of this morning's sermon. So let me pray. Again, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for these kids and the parents that had to drop them off and pick them up every day. For the adults and for the high school kids and the junior high kids that made sacrifices to be here to lead and to teach these kids. And so for this moment in time, I thank you. I thank you that we are looking at the book of Ephesians, Lord, and trying to figure out what it means to be a follower of you in today's culture. And so with all of the thoughts that are going on in everybody's mind this morning, I pray that those thoughts and the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And if you were here last week, Pastor Mark talked about those verses in the Bible that are often misinterpreted and have often wounded probably more women than men. In fact, I'm very positive, more women than men in churches across America. And it's the S word. I'm not referring to sex. I'm referring to submission, to submit. And in, as I've helped many, many couples plan their wedding and work through what they want to see in that service, I have had way more than just one or two of them say, whatever you do, Pastor, don't use the S word. And so if you missed that service, I encourage you to go back and watch it online, because it is refreshing. And it is just a reminder that as a couple, each of you are for each other, and together you are for the Lord. And if you keep that in perspective, the idea of submitting to one another just makes sense. And so today, as we enter into the subject of families, as in last week, that subject of submission put in some tapes in some of your minds and some of your hearts about some very painful experiences. And as Pastor Mark prayed, the word family could be doing the same thing, because some of you have had it rough. And I know some of your stories, and I know it is rough. And so I just pray that you will be able to have those thoughts in your mind, but not block out what you may be hearing from the Lord this morning. And so, again, we are going to be looking at page 816 in those Bibles in the chair backs in front of you. And it's Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. But before we read it, let me pause and share a little bit about the context of that, because it is critical for today's passages. Paul's words were very necessary for the society in which he lived. You know, families are even more dysfunctional than they are today. If you find that hard to believe. It was not a good time for the family. It was not uncommon for Greek and Roman cultures for women, men and women to have 20 marriages in a lifetime. 20. No wonder Sweetest Day wasn't around back then. Could you imagine trying to hand out 20 Sweetest Day cards? So was it Judy or Jean? Was it Eve or Edith? I mean, you just get confused. But that's just what their culture was. In fact, mutual love among the members of the families was almost non-existent. Fathers ruled the home with an iron fist. And don't raise your hands if your father led the same way. History tells us that in that day, the father held the power of life and death over his family. A father could force his children out of the home at any time and at any age. He could sell them as slaves. He could enslave them, chain them, and force them to work in the fields. He could take the law into his own hands and declare any sentence he pleased. He even could have had them put to death and answer to no one for his actions. Infants were placed at the father's feet for him to inspect. If he picked up the child, it was accepted into the family and cared for. If the father walked away from the child was disposed of. Babies like these, who were healthy, that the dad walked away from for whatever reason, were picked up and sold and to be raised as slaves and prostitutes. The Roman statesman Seneca, who lived in Rome while Paul was in prison there, wrote, We slaughter a fierce ox. We strangle a mad dog. We put a knife into a sick cow. Children born weak or deformed, we drown. It just wasn't a good time for the family, and that's the context of which Paul is writing. And as I was preparing for this and reading this and then reading the passage, there is no doubt in my mind a call for us as people of God to rethink parenting. So again, we're going to look at page 816 in that Bible and in the chair back in front of you. It's Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. You can go to our app and find it or pull it out of your own Bible. But join me as we look at the words on the screen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And at first glance, folks, we may think this is a Father's Day verse, especially because verse 4 says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. But again, numerous translations uses the word fathers. And the NIV, and that's again, that's the Bible that's in your chair backs, has a footnote for that. So if you look at page 816, at the top of that, verse 4, it says fathers, and then there's a little B by the father, by the word fathers. If you drop down to the bottom of that page, you're going to say, it can also be translated as parents. The Greek word is the word fathers, so we're not switching it. And since in the first few verses that I shared, clearly there was a Greek word, and this was a Greek word for parents. So if Paul was intentionally wanting to talk to the parents, he could have used those previous words. But in this case, in the fathers, in his culture, and where the fathers were absolutely both the top dog and the bottom line when it came to parents, he was addressing fathers. But in our culture, it is important to realize that it's not just the fathers who have influence, but it's really both the dads and the moms. So we could substitute that word and say parents. And so keep that in mind as we walk through this morning's passage. And again, because, you know, fathers just were not the most kind, loving dad that many of us grew up with or knew that this is what a good father should do or would do. But we also know in our culture that it's not just fathers who make bad parents, but let's be equal here. There's a lot of moms out there that are being horrible moms. Mean parents in today's culture just isn't the dad, but it could be the dad and the mom. And a recent study found that the primary reason most children end up in foster care is not divorce, is not death, it's not finances, but simple disinterest on the part of the parents. They just don't care about the welfare of their child. And this passage is no doubt a passage about parenting. And while Scripture tells us to be fruitful and multiply, as followers of Jesus, we are not just called to populate the earth. But if we look close this morning at this passage, again, we are going to see it is a wake-up call for parents, for grandparents, for aunts and for uncles to be the disciple makers of the children of the people that God places under your care. And as Christ loved the church, as we talked about even last week, as our marriages need to reflect what Christ's love for the church is, as our marriages need to reflect the good news of Jesus, so our parenting needs to reflect the good news of Jesus. So again, as we think about the idea of being fruitful and multiply, for the single person engaged, that's probably their life verse, that they're thinking, yay, marriage time, and we're going to populate this world. I've been waiting my whole life for this. Let us remember that not everybody can follow that verse, and let me share what I mean by that. I was in my early 30s when I finally got married. I am convinced some of my family members thought that would never happen. But before that, before my 32-ish years, while I didn't biologically have any parents, I definitely had influence over people. And so that happened as I was a youth sponsor for many youth group events. That happened as I was a residence hall director in a state university of over 600 students. That happened as I was probably the favorite uncle of all my nieces and nephews. In fact, I would often go to Florida to visit my sister, and she had anywhere from, let's say at that time, it was two kids. And so being the favorite uncle, I would treat everybody to Disney World in Florida. And I said to my sister, everybody thinks we're married. Your kids look just like me, so you need to stand apart a little bit, unless I use the babies as a tool to try to try to win somebody over. So as a single person, I was not going to be fruitful and multiply. And then, as many of you know, that my wife and I were not able to have children. And while some people, all they have to do is look at each other and they're pregnant. Oh, and I understand that's not how you get pregnant. Because if that was the case, we would have had quite a few kids. But nonetheless, the Lord chose to bless us through the gift of adoption. And so while we, again, were not able to be fruitful and multiply ourselves, we were able to have influence on Mackenzie. And so let us also think, as we're talking about parenting, folks, there are many of you who either are single again, as myself, or you've never been married, you don't intend on being married, and we're not going to get into that discussion at all, but to know that this passage also applies to you. Because you, as we saw this past week with 475 kids, there are many non-parents serving and loving and being an influence on these children. And so again, let me just encourage you to stay the course and keep your eyes and hearts open to the people that you could help parent one way or another. So let's just take a look again at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And again, just to be clear, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This isn't referring to adult children. Oh, my daughter's 23. I think some of us would like to think this applies to the adult. Now, I've told my daughter, until she walks down the aisle with somebody, I'm applying this verse. But really, it's the context of this is that when it's a child, somebody who's dependent on somebody else for their daily needs and health care and schooling and all that stuff, this is the context of this. Children,
obey your parents. And it's a rather basic command, and it reminds us of God's order in the family. But I want to take a look at the three words in the middle of the text, sort of called, I would call it the fine print. It says, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so, if by chance your parents have not opened their hearts to Jesus, that doesn't mean you can ignore them. That doesn't mean you disrespect them. That doesn't mean you tell them off because they're not a Christian. What it does mean is that there are just some boundaries that if they were making you do things that were absolutely contrary to Scripture, then you really have a leg to stand on. But again, it doesn't give you a clear green light to just blow off parents because they haven't opened their heart to Jesus. Again, for those of us who are single, it is a reminder that it is critical that we are equally yoked. Because as parents who, if we really are submitting to one another and both submitting to Jesus, it is a lot easier to make some of those critical decisions while raising a child. And now, for those of you who are not equally yoked, that doesn't mean you're divorcing your spouse. It just means you have a tougher road ahead of you. And so the communication has to be better. You need support. But again, just remember, as believers here in the Lord, the context of this is that, again, we are each for one another, and together we are for the Lord. And we know that it is just right and easier when we comply with those in authority. And if you learn that as a child, it becomes a whole lot easier as you grow older. Now, last night, my phone rang at 3 in the morning. It was the security company saying, you got broken glass, and your alarms are triggering all through your worship center. How soon can you get there? And I said, have you called Dina? Dina is our facility person. She's the first on the call list. Yes, we have. I said, okay, I can be there in 5 minutes. And so, folks, this place is dark at 3 in the morning. I mean, it is almost pitch black. We should probably talk about some security lights. But anyway, and so I pulled up. I can see the police officer here. And I parked over here. And I said, hey, do you want me to go in and shut the alarm off? He goes, just stay there. You didn't have to tell me twice. It was easy to submit to my authority figure, even though I had the keys, I had the alarm code, I could shut the thing off, and I wasn't going to argue with him. I submitted. And so again, as we respect our parents, obey our parents, as you grow older, and you know, those of you who have kids, if you train them as a child, it is easier as they grow over to not just to be a stepping stone for those in authority, because again, authority isn't always correct, but it gives them a basis of mutual respect for one another. And then in verses 2 to 3, we read again, it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Again, people, this can be a tough one. While it's referring to parents of believers, to honor your father and mother, it is healthy, and it is for your own good, so to speak, that you do your very best to honor those parents who may not be believers to the best of your ability. And even if your parents are believers, it doesn't mean they've done everything right. It doesn't mean they have loved you with their whole heart. Now, if you've heard me share before that my dad wasn't a good dad. And while I was fully aware of his actions, it wasn't until I was in my 40s that I was able to actually admit without defending him that he just wasn't a good dad. Now, that was with the help of a counselor, and trust me, that counselor had a whole nother list of adjectives to call my dad, that it was nice to hear the counselor say it and not me. But I had to dig deep at times to try to figure out how do I honor my dad. And so the reality is, while he was a horrible dad growing up, he was an incredible papa. Tim McKenzie. And so he died a month before my wife did. I was supposed to fly in to officiate his funeral. And so I didn't, because my wife was in hospice. And so I could write a letter that was sincere and full of integrity, because everybody there knew my dad. You know, they knew it, you know, it was an easy street at the Smalley's. Trust me, the police were there more than once. And so I was able to share in that letter that while it was tough growing up, that my dad was an incredible grandpa to my daughter. And so even though we had talks before, my daughter wanted to make sure he loved Jesus. And so we had that conversation with him as he was in hospice. But it is just good to be able to dig deep and to have respect and honor for your parents, even though for a large portion of his life, it was not good. I had to have the difficult conversation when I was a senior in high school to say, "Hey, Dad, my folks are divorced." I says, and my mom had a heart attack, so she was on disability. And I said, "So when you bring over your portion of the house payment, you can't bring the lady you've had an affair with for 7 years." Not an easy conversation, but it needed to happen. And when we lived in Arizona, they would come out to visit us. And they would like to stay as long as they could. He's like, "This is the resort back here. The pool, the palm trees, the fire pit. Why do we even go on vacation elsewhere?" And my wife's pulling me aside and says, "This isn't, 3 weeks is not going to work." And so I had to have that conversation. "Dad, this is when things are good. Hey, Dad, you're welcome to visit us, but it's going to be best if we cap that at about 10 days. He goes, "But the tickets, you know, once we're there, we're there." And I said, "Yes, but we have so many routines in life with McKenzie that 10 days is about what we can handle several times a year." And again, that is said because loving one another and having respect doesn't mean you ignore or avoid difficult conversations. It doesn't mean you always agree on things, because we didn't, even in the good days in the last several years. You know, we had disagreements in his wording, how he addressed people from different races, his general vocabulary. And so as a son, I had to be the guy to say, "Dad, can we use this word instead?" But again, the idea of showing the respect toward one another and honoring one another, I knew I had to cross that bridge before he died. And I know for some of you, your parents who were not very nice, or who probably have inflicted wounds on you that you are dealing with today, they have passed on. And so I'm going to encourage you to grab some time this week to reflect and to dig deep to try to find something good about your mom or dad. Now, my dad, Ray, again, growing up was horrible. But he did provide for us financially. So that was still another way for me to be able to honor him. Again, he made some horrible decisions that affect our family today. But again, I was able to find the good. It's not easy at times. It won't be easy for some of you. But for it to be good for you and for you to live a long life without the anger and the bitterness that may be there, you need to process some things a little bit more. And then this section ends with verse 4. Fathers, and I'm going to insert the footnote here for parents. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the Lord, training and instruction. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, people here, young kids, this doesn't mean your parents aren't to discipline you. Exasperate. That whenever you want something, you say no, if you have a meltdown, you can't say, hey, the Bible says you shouldn't exasperate me, Dad. So give me this or give me that. What it does mean is that as parents, we don't tick them off so bad that the environment of our home, the relationship that we have, that it is so full of venom that our child is angry and bitter and full of hate, that is just brewing within them. And so it says that we are to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. It doesn't say have the church bring them up. Have the youth director bring them up. The children's director. The pastors. The programs. It says, parents, bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I know for some of us here that that is a paradigm shift. That doesn't let the church off the hook. But again, as we've talked about for a while now, it's really a time for us to partner with you as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, to partner with you so you can help be a disciple maker of the children in your influence. That's why we have the whole section in the lobby back here called Home Life. It is full of tips for different stages of life, different seasons of life, to help you to be a resource to you. Again, all of those pamphlets are free. If you buy a book, you know, whatever the envelope says, it's the cost. If you can't afford it, just say can't afford it and leave the envelope there so we know to reorder. But it's our way to try to help to equip you. Again, we're not getting rid of our responsibility, but we are really doing our best to equip you. That's why Ryan is going to call the parents of sixth graders or whatever, who open up their hearts to Jesus. Because at this point, he wants to know, how can I resource you? If the parents are unbelievers, that lets Ryan know his role is a little bit different. If they're young believers, or even if they're believers, they're like, so now what do I do with this kid? Ryan can help resource them and encourage them along the way. But again, verse 4 is a great reminder that it is time to rethink our parenting. Now again, this doesn't mean you give your kids everything in the world that they want. And so this afternoon when some people come over to my home, yes, they are going to be moving several totes of brand new collector edition Barbies that we got for Mackenzie. We would buy her one that she could play with, and buy her one as an investment. And seeing that she is a poor fitness trainer, I told her 2 months ago, I think it's time to try to sell these Barbies. But it doesn't mean as you train, as you bring up your child in the Lord, that you don't give them things. But if their whole life is just things, then it's time to rethink parenting. It isn't just giving your kids experiences. Oh, let's be the Disneyland dad. Again, living in Michigan, we made so many trips to Marco Island, Florida, to Disney World, to SeaWorld, to Northern Michigan, to Mackinac Island. I mean, it was wonderful, but that wasn't our life. We didn't break the budget. We saved all year for those things. And so if you're thinking to be a good parent, I have to give my child, you know, all these exotic experiences. No, you don't. And those of us who have had it all, you know that it doesn't make a hill of beans difference. What matters is that you feel the love of your mom and dad, that they don't exasperate you, that you're just full of anger, and that comes through a relationship, a healthy relationship with your parents. And it doesn't mean, and I know, and I talk to way too many pastors who are like, I think we're just giving up the towel on Sunday mornings to have young families in church. Why? Because of sporting events. The sporting event, if you're a parent with a young child, has become the god of some families. Now, it doesn't mean your kids can't play sports. Mackenzie was the swim coach of her swim team. And in junior high, we praise God that she did not make the cheer team. It was so funny, well, to us. She came to the car, I didn't make it. I mean, just the alligator tears, just weeping. And Bonnie and I'm going, yeah, you know. But again, if you have been a cheerleader or are, you can ignore that whole line. We could handle one sport, and that was even a struggle, you know, to go to all these long, in Arizona, long, hot swim meets. But my job isn't, and, oh, there she learned, it's an only child, she learned a great deal about having a team, being responsible, even though she wasn't the best swimmer on the team, to bring the team. She learned a ton of stuff through sports. But they cannot become, they couldn't become our God, and they can't become yours. And so again, it doesn't mean they're bad. We just need to, as parents, rethink parenting to make sure we're in control of what's going on in a godly way versus the sports, the experiences, or the things. And I, trust me, I do know that is so easier said than done. And yet I think at times in our culture where there's so much stuff, so many opportunities, that we have drunk the Kool-Aid again, folks. Drunk the Kool-Aid that says those are the things that are most important to our kids. And we know, and you don't even need me to tell you. You can talk to any family therapist. It isn't the things, it isn't the experiences, isn't the activities, it's the relationship. And so while this is not a parent workshop, let me give you just two things to keep in mind. One is that be careful of your words. Watch the yelling, the verbal put-downs, and the nicknames you give your kids. Now, this is my opinion. When Mackenzie was little, they had those brat dolls. It's like, why? That just didn't compute with me. You know, and at one time, I didn't want a Barbie in the house, but I have three sisters who thoroughly enjoyed giving her Barbies and seeing her light up and me go, what are you doing with these Miss Perfect Barbies that aren't reality? Anyway, but we won't go down that road. I've overcome that most of the time. But really, be careful what you call your kids. And I've been around some people. When their kid walks around the corner, they say, oh, speak of the devil. And I'm just like, why do you call your kid devil? Now, I know it's figuratively speaking, he's really not the devil, but I would say all those things just keep piling up in the kid's heart and in the kid's mind. And, you know, Mackenzie is, and she tells me this often, a very sensitive person. Some would say moody, but I'm going with sensitive. And so I just raise my voice a little, my tone changes, and she alerts me of that, very articulate. Dad, you know I'm sensitive. You can't raise your, and I'm thinking, raise my voice. I just said, Mackenzie, listen. Why are you so upset with me? I go, listen. So I have learned, and I continue to learn, even though she's 23, to be very conscious of my tone and my volume with my daughter. And then here's the last thing I'm just going to share. I think, folks, we need to embrace technology with our kids. Technology isn't the devil. It's how most kids communicate. They're not going to pick up the phone, but they will text you. They will text you in the same room. And so I'm going to encourage you to do a little TP, to TP them. And I would that's what I call texting prayers. TP, get that? Okay. I have probably... over the years, I have probably texted Mackenzie 2,000 or 3,000 prayers. Almost every day. And when she was in Indonesia, Pastor Ricky, I texted her several times. She was saying, I don't want to tell her story. She'll tell it next week. But anyway, what that does, people, as a parent, a grandparent, an aunt or uncle, I am texting my nephews who I don't have. They know I'm a pastor and we all get along, but I'm telling them, I'm texting prayers about their new marriage or about their dating life. It opens up those discussions, so when I actually see them, I can say, hey, do you mind if Uncle Gino prays with you? Because most people still don't like to pray. Or they like prayer, they feel uncomfortable praying. And so I have found texting prayers is a great way for me to pray and to remember to pray for my daughter, my friends. And I also found that it is the way that slows me down, believe it or not. That, you know, I have to spend 30 to 40 minutes a morning texting some people that I love. And it's prayers, and it helped me to live up to my saying that we say but seldom do, oh, I'll pray for you. So the texting, it opens up those spiritual conversations with your kids and with your friends. And even those who don't know Jesus, but their marriage is in the dumps, and you said, can I pray for you? And they say yes. So you can say, hey, Joe, I'm praying for you this morning for healing in your marriage. If you need to talk, just let me know. Folks, you've just opened that door wide for a conversation and a relationship. So again, those are just two reminders. One is watch your tone. Second is to embrace technology. And again, the idea of families, I know it is a sensitive subject for many people. For others of you, it is a warm, cozy place, memories of security. And that is absolutely wonderful. But we know that it is indeed difficult work. Nowhere in Scripture do I see it saying that being a parent is easy. Being a grandparent, aunt and uncle, a teacher. Those are not easy career choices, but yet God has put those opportunities in front of each and every one of us to be a disciple maker. And I know that for some of you here, you may not have even opened your heart to Jesus. And there are struggles going on. And so maybe today is that day that you say, I am tired of myself. And if that is the day, I'm going to suggest you share it with your spouse if you're with him or her. You tell your life group leader. You talk to one of our prayer team that will be over here at the end to pray for and encourage you and to help resource you to grow in your faith. And if you're not in a life group, then you can just take that card in the back of your program, check it off, and Mark and his team will do their best to connect you in a life group where people, you know, misery likes company, where parents and others who are struggling in their faith, their life, their marriage, and in the role of parenting can encourage you, and you can all encourage each other. And so again, I think Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, we have heard it a ton of times, but to me, it was just a fresh reminder that even I need to rethink parenting to make sure my job isn't to raise Mackenzie so she can be a secure, successful person. Nope. Now, do I want her to be a secure, successful, not dependent on dad's bank account person? Yes. But the top priority is that I lead her and I teach her in the teachings of the Lord. And that when she has a horrible day, or even I have a horrible day, that together now as an adult child with a dad, we can share, we can pray, I can model, I can ask forgiveness if I've gone off the handle on her or on somebody, but we can do that together, and I am helping her to become even more a child of God. It doesn't happen overnight, folks, and if you've made mistakes, God still loves you. We can't control our past, but we can definitely control today and tomorrow. So take the steps that you need to become more intentional and to rethink your parenting. Let me pray as the worship team comes back out. Again, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the awesome privilege of being a parent. And I know that is easier said than done at times. And I know, God, that kids make their own choices. And at times, as a parent, that is heart-wrenching, heartbreaking. And so I pray for those parents here whose children have made choices that just break their heart. I pray for those parents that you will encourage them, support them, that you will find places that they can share with others their journey and be reminded of your love. Again, just simply thank you. Forgive us for taking our parenting for granted. Forgive us for becoming off track once in a while. Help us to take that role and that responsibility seriously for whoever you bring into our path. Amen. And so we're going to continue to worship this morning. And we continue to do that by receiving an offering, your offering. Your offering is what helps pull VBS off, so that 425 kids can be here. Your offering also is a reminder to yourself that my money does not control me, but that I give it to God to make an influence in our community, in our world. Maybe you want to respond by coming forward or going to the back table and receiving communion as a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus did for you. Maybe you want to light a candle, saying, Lord, I need your lightness to move away the darkness in my parenting skills. I need your light to pierce the heart of my child who doesn't give a rip about you. So we have candles in the front and in the back. If you want to nail a prayer concern on the cross in the back, you can do that. If you'd like to talk to one of our prayer team, they are over here in the corner. If you've opened your heart to Jesus maybe for the first time, talk with somebody. Don't leave this place without talking. And so let us continue to worship the God who gives us the wisdom and the